All right, if you have your Bibles, take them to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. What a week. Regardless of what goes on in the world and in our country, we can rest assured that we have a shepherd that leads us, and that's still on the throne. Matthew chapter number 7, let's read our text this morning. Verse number 1 says this, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Lord, bless the reading of his word. Let's open in prayer. Father, I pray as we look into this passage that you will open our hearts. Lord, there's a lot of things right now that are distracting us. There's a lot of noise around us right now in the world and in the news and our communities. And I pray, Lord, that we will be able to just put those aside just for a moment and be able to concentrate on you. I pray you give us peace this morning as we look into this passage. I pray that you will speak through your word and teach us something that we need to know today, Lord. I just want to say we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tact is one of the most, is a very lost art today. I heard about a man who lacked tact. He was the type of person who just blurted it out, and he couldn't say anything graciously. He and his wife owned a poodle, and they absolutely loved this dog. They would do anything for this dog, and it was the object of their affection. One day, the wife was going to take a trip to Europe, and the first day, she made it to New York, and she was going to fly out of New York to London. But when she was in New York, she called home and asked her husband. She said, "How are things?" And he said, "The dog's dead." She was devastated. And after collecting her thoughts, she asked, "Why did you do that? Why do you keep doing things like that? Why can't you be more tactful?" Well, he said, "Well, what do you want me to say? The dog's dead." She said, "Well, you could give it to me in stages. For example, you could say when I called from New York, the dog is on the roof. And then when I travel to London the next day and call, you could tell me, 'Hey, the dog fell off the roof.' And then when I call from Paris, you could add, 'Honey, the dog had to be taken to the vet. In fact, he's in the pet hospital. He's not doing very well.' And then finally, when I call you from Rome, 'Honey, brace yourselves. Our dog died.' You know, I could handle that." The husband paused and said, "Oh, I see." Then she asked, "By the way, how's mother?" Said, "She's on the roof." Now, it's hard to learn tact sometimes, but it's even harder to, it doesn't compare to how hard it is to learn not to judge people. The Pharisees were masters at judging people. They had no problem going somewhere and judging them where what they were wearing, what they were eating, how they were talking. They look at themselves and say, "You know what, at least I need, I don't do what they do. I don't look how they look. I don't talk the way they talk. Look at me. I am a righteous person. They will look down on people who were not like them. We see that and we think, you know, that is terrible. We should never, we would never do that, or at least I don't do that. Or do you? You know, every day we judge people. You know, when we go to the store, we look at how people are dressed, and we already pass judgment on them. We look at someone and how they dress. We think, oh man, I can't believe that they're dressing that way. I can't believe they're wearing pajamas to Walmart. I mean, come on. But hey, we all do it, right? We all judge them. Or we look at their cart and we're like, how in the world can they afford that? Or look at all the junk food they put in their cart. We judge people. We look at these people and we pass judgment on them. And so we come to Matthew chapter 7 here, and Jesus is winding down his sermon here, and he's just finished talking about righteousness and worship. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We broke from this series, and we talked about love in the church during family camp. And if you missed it, there are CDs that will be available very shortly if you want to hear those messages on love. Very excellent from the Word. Let me just say that. And in 1 Corinthians 13. So I want to encourage you, if you've not heard that, please request a copy, and then we can make you a copy for that. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about righteousness and worship and what that means. And here he talked about our giving, and he talked about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He taught on prayer. He taught us not to worry. How many of you have worried in this past week? Put my hand up. Now he's going to get to the heart of the matter, and that's judging others. There's no doubt that there were Pharisees in the crowd listening to Jesus as he's giving this message here, and what he said must have irritated them to no end. He is telling them not to judge. Now, before you judge me and say, you know, I can't, are you telling me that I cannot judge people this morning? Don't we have to judge people? Well, let's look at it this way this morning. I submit to you that we are not to judge people, but we are to judge people. Make sense? Am I clear? Pastor Chad, you say that we're not to judge people, but now you're saying that we have to judge people? I'm confused. Great. Now that you're confused, let's look at this morning, and let's let the Word of God teach us. Says this, but then we're not supposed to do it, but then we're supposed to do it. How is that possible? Scripture is going to, the Lord is going to teach us, hey, it is possible. So if you're taking notes, point number one, let's take a look at judging ourselves. Judging ourselves. Jesus begins this section with a very pointed statement saying, don't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Here Jesus gives us three lessons about judging. First off, there's a word of reason. A word of reason. Many people take this verse out of context. They say, well, we're not to judge anyone. In that sense, they're right, but they're also wrong. I've heard many unsaved people say, you know, you're not supposed to judge me on what I do. It doesn't matter what I do. You're not supposed to pass judgment upon me. Well, this principle needs to be understood in the light of other scripture passages that tell us that we are to judge certain things. Our understanding is also changed by studying the Lord's choice of words here and in the context in which he states this principle. Other scripture passages indicate that this principle does not include judgment by civil courts. Because if we're not to judge anybody, then we just need to do away with courts, right? Because that's judgment. So this does not include judgment in civil courts, which are necessary to control crime in a sinful world. And even that is being challenged today. 1 Peter 2, here's our scripture here. It says this, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. There it is. And for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we are to have civil judgment. But not just that, neither does this principle doesn't prohibit the church to judge those within its fellowship who are disorderly or embrace false doctrine. That's what church discipline is for. This falls under church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 says this, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen," or like a heathen, "and a tax collector." And then 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions that he received from us." So the Lord does not forbid individuals to make judgments regarding on those who do wrong. Look down on verse number 15 here in chapter 7 of Matthew. It says this, "Beware of false prophets." So you need to judge who's false, who's not. "Who come to you in a sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" See, well, Brother Chad, how am I supposed to judge? How am I supposed to tell what is good and what is bad? Well, we're going to get into that in just a moment. But what the Lord here is prohibiting and judging is the critical fault-finding spirit that prompts us to condemn people without the facts and without remembering our own vulnerability. See, the Greek word translated judge is translated some 10 different ways in the New Testament. So the context is very important in determining this word's significance in this passage. You know, we can determine that here the Lord did not say judge not in the sense that in the sense of telling us that we cannot distinguish good from evil, because we are told to distinguish good from evil. He tells us that we need to discriminate between good and bad in verse number 6. So here he is using the expression to warn us against coming to extreme conclusions about people in a condemning way. You know, you can look at somebody and already pronounce judgment upon them, not even knowing what's going on, not knowing who they are. You know, many of us judge others because we're just used to it. We are conditioned to. It might be because of their skin color or their social status. Folks, when we look at others that are different than us, we should not see a color or a social status. We should see a soul regardless. And that soul is going somewhere. You know, this applies to every area of life. We judge people based on what they look like, how they talk, how they walk, what they eat. When I preached down south, I was judged on how I talked because I didn't have an accent. Or they thought I had an accent. I was always known as the Yankee preacher. Thank you. It's good to be. But Jesus is warning us here that if we foster a critical spirit toward others, we will reap what we sow. We can expect to be judged and condemned by others in the same way and to the same extent that we judge and condemn them. So Jesus gives a word of reason here. Don't judge others on baseless facts. It's going to come back to you. It's the boomerang principle. If you throw a boomerang, what's going to happen? If you throw it right, it's going to come back to you. It's a sowing and reaping principle. So there's a word of reason. Secondly, we see a word of ridicule. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your eye?" So Jesus goes on, and he's going to give a pretty humorous illustration here on just how ridiculous it is to judge someone like this. Let me just give an absurd illustration. You know, here, I'm gonna pick on Bill Sullivan. Where are you? Where'd he go? There you are. I'm going to pick on you right now. I have already judged you today. Okay, Bill Sullivan likes the Yankees.
And that is wrong. He has to like the Tigers.
Okay, so I am going to show him where he is wrong. Okay? So I've got this beam in my eye, this 2x4 in my eye, looking at him saying, you know what, you are wrong in liking the Yankees. So Jesus is using this beam to point out just how crazy we look when we judge people based upon this criteria here. But yet he gives us a way to help someone here. And this is where it comes in, where we are supposed to judge others. There are some steps to take here. Whatever fault we see in a person's life, it might be just a mere splinter or a piece of sawdust compared to what is in our own lives. You know, we could have a massive beam coming out of our own eyes in comparison to who we're trying to judge. And it's just a mere speck in their eye. There's nothing more unchristian-like than a critical spirit. Once a person gets rid of this useless piece of lumber, he's able to see clearly on how to help his brother get that little speck out of their eyes. So there's a word of reason, there's a word of ridicule, but lastly here, there's a word of rebuke. Verse number 5. Hypocrite! So what are we supposed to do? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the Lord rebukes us here. If we have a beam in our eye and we judge others with their speck in their eye, we're nothing more than a hypocrite. How many of you love being called a hypocrite? Anybody? I know I don't. I don't like to be called a hypocrite, but we've all been one once or 100 times in our lives. What the Lord is teaching here is the importance of self-judging. Before we go out and try to judge someone or help someone who might be struggling, first, we need to examine ourselves and we need to first see the beam that's in our own eyes that we've never noticed before. We need to deal with it. We need to take it out. You see, the longer that I'm a Christian, the more I see how easy it is to get a critical spirit. I don't know about you. Maybe, I don't know if you've seen that in your own life. But the longer that I'm a Christian, the easier it is for me to become critical. We criticize the worship service. We criticize the preaching. We criticize what so-and-so is wearing. We criticize people when we go out. We just get so critical with everything that we don't realize the sin that's in our own hearts. We become just like the Pharisees, and that beam gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So Jesus says here that we need to judge ourselves before we can help others. You see, we're talking about righteousness here. That's the whole crux of this whole message that Jesus is speaking about is righteousness. Remember, the theme of the series here is if we are in Christ, then his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Remember, God desires, here's the theme of it, God desires an inward righteousness that produces an external righteousness. So if we truly want to live this way, we see the righteousness of Christ and we see how unrighteous we are when we compare ourselves to him. Isaiah, remember, when he saw the throne room of God, what did he say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Why? Because mine eyes have seen who? The King. He saw perfection. He saw holiness. He saw righteousness. And until we come to that point in our lives, we cannot take the speck out of other people's eyes, because we have the beam in our own eyes that we cannot see. Until we come to that point and judge ourselves, we will see that beam in our eyes, and we will see that that is sin. We will need to take care of it. So after that, and only after that, it will lead us to our second point here, judging others. Judging others. So we come to verse 6. And it seems like Christ has changed subjects here. Because it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. But he hasn't changed subjects. The Lord just told us not to judge on baseless facts. But that does not mean that we are to be gullible We are to have a discerning spirit. He gives us, verse 6, a reason that we must judge, which leads us to point number A here, that the reason we must judge. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So he's warning us here. We learn here that we are to discriminate between truth and between faults, between the child of God and between the false teacher. In other words, we're not to entrust our spiritual things or our valuable things or our holy things to those who have revealed themselves to be apostates or false teachers or false shepherds. Rather, we are to be discerning and withhold such from such dogs and swine in any place among God's people. You need to be discerning. Are they speaking truth or not? You know, folks, there's a lot of false teachers out there. You don't have to go far to see one. Our Christian bookstores are full of them. You've got to be careful what you read today. I think the majority of us would get our books from Christian book distributors, CBD. But just because that CBD sells it doesn't mean that it's going to be all right. So be careful what you read. Especially be careful what you read on the internet. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. As the saying always goes. Just because a person calls himself a preacher doesn't mean he is right. There are some very popular Christians out there on Twitter or Facebook or YouTube. Just because they've got a lot of followers doesn't mean that they're speaking truth. There's many televangelists out there that are dogs and pigs. They're in it for the money. There's a preacher that, where I used to preach down in Mississippi, we were very close to New Orleans. In fact, you need to be praying for our brothers and sisters down there. They're getting hit right now. But there's a preacher in New Orleans. If you ever go down to New Orleans, you'll see their billboards all over the place. And he is known by the city. He is known to be a swindler. He's got a multi-million-dollar home. He has his own jet. In fact, he asked his church to take up a special offering to buy him a helicopter so he could go from his house to the church and not have to be stuck in traffic. I don't need a helicopter. That money can be used elsewhere. But it's crazy. It's crazy. He's known as a swindler. And yet people flock to him. Jesus says to judge these people. What does it say? By their fruits, you will know them. How do we know? Well, we're going to get into that in just a second. Don't give credence to these people. Don't give what is holy to dogs. And don't throw your pearls to the pigs. So there's a reason why we need to judge. Secondly here, there's a reason that God gives us, the resources that God gives us. Take a look at verse 7. Again, there you look at this and it seems like Jesus is jumping all over the place here, but he's not. He's staying in context here. Verse 7 is talking about prayer here. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I find it's very fitting that the Lord puts this right in the middle of this conversation here, in this message. Just skimming over this passage, one could say that, again, that Jesus is jumping around here, going from one topic to another. He's on judging now, but now he's on prayer. But that's not the case here in the whole context of it all. Jesus tells us not to judge, but to judge others. Then he tells us to be judges and to be discerning. So how do we do that? How do we do that? You see, Brother Chad, when I'm online listening to a podcast or reading a religious blog or something, or if I'm in the bookstore, what do I know what is good, what is bad? That's a very good question, and Jesus gives us a perfect answer here. You want to know what it is? One word. Ask or pray. Same thing, right? Just ask. He says, what's the first word of verse 7? Ask, and it will be given to you. The Lord shows us how to know where to draw the line between being a critical spirit and a discerning spirit. He knows our frame. He does not give us a list of rules here. He simply says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, I can picture Jesus looking around at his disciples' dumbfounded faces here who wondered, how in the world could we possibly live this kind of a life that he's describing in all of this sermon, even the past ones that he's preached, and in all of what they've heard in the Sermon on the Mount? How can we live out the Beatitudes? How can we live a righteous life? How can I let go of my critical spirit? How can I have a discerning spirit? And Jesus was well aware that no one had the wisdom or the strength to keep his commandments. He knows that we, in our own strength, we cannot live this way. He knows that we will judge others with a critical spirit. He knows that. He knows that we may listen to false teachers and false preachers. So what he's going to do here, he is going to link our unknowing to God's all-knowing. That's what he's doing here. We must come to God and ask. That is, we must recognize that our dependence needs to be on God. We must seek. That is, we must earnestly desire to live the life that the Lord described. And the only way to do that is to live by this precious book. We must knock. That is, we must constantly be in prayer, banging on the doors of heaven. The Lord urges us to be constant in prayer. Not because God is hard of hearing or slow to respond, but because we are sluggish and we're prone to give up. The great expositor G. Campbell Morgan said this, "It's not a servant who keeps the door, but our Father, and what a Father he is." Now we can rest assured that our Father will give us what we need. So the Lord uses the illustration of a human father in verse number 9. How imperfect a human father is, evil as he is, grudgingly at sometimes, harmful too at times. He knows, an earthly father knows how to give good things to his children. How much more our wondrous heavenly Father, who always knows what is best and always does what is right, hastens to supply our needs. You know, I love my kids. I love them with everything that I have. You know, would I mock my kids for being hungry by giving them a stone to eat instead of food? Satan would. Do you realize Satan gave Jesus a stone for bread in the first temptation? Would I mock my kids by putting a snake on their plate instead of food? Now, I think Josiah would think that would be cool. But I wouldn't. If it's edible. Anybody ever ate snake? Tastes like chicken. Of course, I would never do that to my kids. Why? Because I love them and I want to provide for them. So neither were these lofty principles given to us to mock us. All that we need in order to translate them into practice is available upon request. We just have to ask. Ask our Father. And to think that this is the last place to go, that we usually go, after we have extinguished all, exhausted all other resources, where's the last place we always go? We always go to God last. I'm guilty. I'm preaching to the choir here. All God says is to ask. He's a loving Father who wants to bless us, and yet we refuse the help and the blessings because we don't simply stop and pray. So there's some resources that God gives us. But not just that, lastly here, there's a rule we must remember. There's a rule we must remember. Take a look at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So now we come to the climax here. Everything Jesus has previously taught in the Sermon on the Mount leads up to this. After saying all of this, he continues with a therefore. So after all that, he says, therefore. So we need to figure out what that therefore is there for, right? Because of the preceding, the following is true in the life of a person who serves God. What Jesus is giving here is his divine rule, which is commonly called, anybody know? The golden rule, right? Your Bible might have a section that's parsed out, and it might say the golden rule over verse 12 here. Jesus is saying, put yourself in the place of another and then treat him as you would like for him to treat you under the same circumstances. Here is a royal rule for righteous living. Certainly, we should treat others as we would want them to treat us. This is a lesson that we try to teach our children. Yet, this is a rule that we fail every day to follow in our own lives. You know, what a wonderful world this would be if we all just lived the golden rule, would it not? You know, there would be no racism. There would be no need for Black Lives Matter. There would be no Antifa. There would be no more killings, no robberies, no injustice. That would be great. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. There would only be pure love, the kind of love that God puts in the hearts of man. The only possible way to live such a rule would be to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then it would be possible to live. You know, we talked about that last week, about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church. It's a great way to live out loving each other, is to practice this. So the question I want to leave with you this morning, question I want you to ponder on in your hearts as you leave this building is, are you living this way? And can I say that I could guess that all of us here could say no? Why? Because I know my own heart. I know that I have a critical spirit and I judge others and I don't treat others the way I would want to be treated. We've all been there. You bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. You realize how different our church would be if we would follow what Christ teaches here? You know, our church would be full each service. Our outreach would be busy. We'd have no lack of people serving in the church. We'd be doing more for the cause of Christ. Love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are truly in Christ. You will look different from the world. You will live differently. You will look differently. You will walk differently from the world. God desires for you to live a righteous life. Won't you let him? Just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Let's all stand. I just want to give you an opportunity. If the Lord has spoken to you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to deal with that. Maybe you're here, you say, you know, Brother Chad, I have a huge critical spirit. I look at everybody and I judge them. And I don't mean to, it's just habit. And I want to get rid of that. Why not come and get that right with God? I want to pray. If the Lord has spoken to you, why not come? Father, I pray is your word has been opened, it's been given, it's been read. I pray that it has brought conviction. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts where we need to see. May we examine ourselves and find the beam that's in our eyes. You've worked up to this point in the message so much to learn. And in the crux of the matter of the whole thing, the pinnacle of it, Lord, you tell us to treat others the way we would want to be treated. May we live like that. May you give us the strength, because we know we cannot do it in our own. So please, work on our hearts. Give us the strength to change. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. It's a piano place. Would you come?